Turning your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 6. I'm not preaching on one text today, but I'll read the first text that we will be looking at. I'm preaching on the Holy Spirit as quickener, sanctifier, and comforter. We'll be looking at John 6:63, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and John 14:26. But I'll just read the first of these. John 6:63, this is Jesus speaking. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. A book was published in 1996, written by John MacArthur, with the strange title. It is called The Silent Shepherd. It is a book about the Holy Spirit. In my copy, MacArthur doesn't even say in the introduction to the book why he refers to the Holy Spirit as the Silent Shepherd. But that's probably because it's obvious. The Holy Spirit is the member of the triune Godhead who works silently, or behind the scenes, we might say. It is His nature to work quietly in the hearts and lives of the people of God. The Holy Spirit has come to lift up the name of Christ, not His own name. We read here in John's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus said, He will glorify Me, for He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. In that same chapter, we read the Holy Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And this ministry, this work of the Holy Spirit is done without fanfare. He quietly convinces sinners of their need for Jesus and points to Jesus, not to Himself. So the Spirit's message is never, look at Me. It is always, look to Him, look to Christ. See His glory. Hear His voice. So go to Christ. And the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and works in us effectually that we might go to Christ and believe in Him and glorify Him. And sometimes people aren't even aware that it is the Holy Spirit doing that. It's taking place in them. They have no explanation for it. It's mysterious work, like Jesus told Nicodemus, the Holy Spirit's like the wind. You see the evidence of it. It blows here and there, but you don't see the Spirit of God. He works mysteriously. We are all aware that some in our day have placed so much attention on the Holy Spirit that it actually contradicts His own purpose and aim. The charismatic movement is obsessed with the Holy Spirit in an unholy way. They've caused many to take their eyes off Christ and redemption and focus almost solely on spiritual gifts and personal experiences. Now, we ought to be interested in spiritual gifts, and we want personal experiences, but these should come to us as we look to Jesus Christ. Others in Christianity have swung to the opposite extreme. How many churches do we see around us that follow a business model for building the church? Marketing, pragmatism, psychology. These things are so entrenched that reliance on the Holy Spirit is nowhere to be found. In fact, many of these churches function as if there is no Holy Spirit. Well, we don't want to be found at either of those extremes, putting an unholy emphasis on the Holy Spirit or working and ministering as if there is no Spirit. We do not want to ignore the ministry of the Spirit of God for any spiritual exercise to be effective, he must be at the root of it and working. And so, even though he operates as a silent shepherd, we must never lose sight of the necessity of his ministry in the world and in the church. We're going to focus this morning on three ministries of the Holy Spirit. We're going to zero in on the Holy Spirit as quickener, sanctifier, and comforter. Now, he's much more than those three things. But these three ministries, I think, are central to his identification. But before we look at the Holy Spirit as quickener, sanctifier, and comforter, let me say two other things about the Holy Spirit that undergirds this study and should undergird any study about the Holy Spirit. The first is that the Holy Spirit is a person. Now, we're living in the Star Wars day. And there are too many people, I think, in the church that think of the Holy Spirit as the force, as an impersonal power. But the Holy Spirit's not a mystical force. He is not an impersonal being. He's not a metaphysical influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. And second, the Holy Spirit is a divine person. That's why we don't say it when we refer to the Holy Spirit. He's a person. He. But he is a divine person. That is, he is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Son. Throughout the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is linked by name and by nature with the Father and the Son. He has the attributes of the Father and the Son. Quick study of the Scripture will reveal that to you. And the Scriptures clearly declare in many places that the Spirit is God. Well, with that said, let's look at the Holy Spirit in His role as quickener, sanctifier, and comforter. I would first call you to think about the Holy Spirit as quickener. Now, I'm using the old English word to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what it means to quicken? It means to give life. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives spiritual life to spiritually dead people. And He is spoken of as the quickener here in John chapter 6, verse 63. Jesus said it is the Spirit who gives life. Or if you've got the King James Version, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. And then note, he adds to that, the flesh is no help at all. Now, interpretations vary on the meaning of these words here, but it seems clear that Jesus is referring to the work of the Holy Spirit in giving spiritual life to the spiritually dead. He alone is able to give spiritual life to those who are dead in trespasses and sins. The flesh, or the sinful nature of man, is helpless to bring life into a dead soul. Notice Jesus not only said it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. And that's a good translation. The King James says the flesh profits nothing. Martin Luther comments on this. He says that nothing is not a little something. It's nothing. Man contributes nothing to this work. It is the Spirit who gives life. You remember earlier in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the apostle talking about the new birth said, "It is not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God." And that is the subject of our Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. John chapter 3, verses I read earlier in the service. That passage is concerned about what we call the new birth, or being born again. And we learn in that passage just how impotent and powerless we are spiritually speaking. We have not the ability to bring about a spiritual birth. That birth must come from above. To be born again literally means to be born from above. And Jesus speaks about being born of the Spirit. So the flesh can't give life, only the Spirit can. I love that passage because Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. There are some people who say, well, he was ashamed to be seen in the presence of Jesus in the day, so he comes at night. Well, the text doesn't say that. Jesus may have been so busy that he couldn't have an interview with him except at night when other people had gone. But for whatever reason, he came to Jesus at night. He was an inquirer. He wanted to know more about Jesus. And it was evident to him that Jesus had come from God. He said, no man can do the signs, the miracles that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus didn't say, well, that's good insight you have there, Nicodemus. I'm glad you recognize it. No, Jesus went straight to the heart of the issue. He spoke to Nicodemus about the necessity of being born again, or else he would not see or enter the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus that being born again had nothing to do with his returning to his mother's womb to be reborn. Rather, Jesus spoke of being born of the Spirit. Jesus contrasted that physical birth with the spiritual birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So flesh can only produce flesh. The Spirit is the one who gives life from above. The Spirit is the one that quickens. The Spirit is the one that gives life. Sometimes we hear people say, and you may say this yourself at times, I'm a born-again Christian. Well, what other kind of Christian is there? You ever thought about that? I know why we say that. Because there are some people who say they're Christian who haven't been born again. So we want to distinguish ourselves from them. But it's kind of like saying tooth dentist, isn't it? What other kind of dentist is there? And what other kind of Christian is there? Except one who is born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian who isn't born again. All Christians have new life in Christ brought to them by the powerful working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. Now, why is it that only the Spirit can give life? Why are we not able to do something to engender life in ourselves? Well, Paul answers that question in Ephesians 2. Would you turn to that passage? He says it is because we are dead in trespasses and sins. He begins this chapter with those words, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins, which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of body and mind, were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's not a very beautiful picture of mankind, but that's a truthful picture. And then those words, but God. We're going to be talking about Martin Lloyd Jones in Sunday school. He preached through Ephesians. It took him forever to get through the book. He has one sermon on those two words, but God. But God. You see, in contrast to what we were dead, God worked. And what did God do? Look at verse 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, by grace, you have been saved. Words that he brings up again in verse 8. See, the trouble that man is in is not minor. It's not just a little adjustment that he needs. It's a major problem. And it requires a resurrection. With respect to our true spiritual nature, we are dead. dead because of trespasses and sins. And because we're dead, we need a spiritual resurrection. And so Paul puts those two things in contrast here. Now, to be dead here means to be dead spiritually, not physically. A non-Christian is, I guess you might say, he's like a zombie. He's walking around, but he's dead. He's dead spiritually. No life of God in his soul. And to be made alive, or to be quickened, is to have life infused into us. The life of God in the soul of man. That's what the new birth is. Now, what can dead men do to resurrect themselves? Nothing. A man in sin isn't sick. He's dead. Life in the body, but not life in the soul. What has rendered us spiritually dead? The fall. When Adam sinned, when he fell, we all fell in him. He's the representative man. And we fell in him. And our only hope, therefore, is for the Spirit who gives life to raise us from the dead, that is, to give us spiritual life. And it is the blessed Holy Spirit who gives life and transforms us into the image of Jesus Christ. So what Jesus told Nicodemus is vital for us to hear. John 3:7, He said, "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." George Whitefield went all across America and throughout the British Isles preaching that message. I think it said he preached over 3,000 times, "You must be born again." Dear friends, there's no hope for heaven unless you have the new birth. You must be born of the Spirit. We are spiritually what Lazarus was physically. You know that story in John chapter 11? Lazarus was dead in the tomb 4 days. His sister said, "He stinks by now." He couldn't lift a pinky finger to aid in his resurrection. He was dependent on the voice of Christ to give him life, to call him forth. And when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," the Spirit of God quickened that dead body and brought it to life. And that is what happens to us spiritually when the Spirit quickens us. He makes the dead alive. And remember, we're not 99% dead and 1% alive. We're totally dead. Graveyard dead. R.C. Sproul says it well. We are dead on arrival spiritually. Not just weak, ailing, critically ill, or comatose. There is no spiritual heartbeat, no spiritual breathing, no spiritual brainwave activity. We are spiritually stillborn, and so we remain unless God, the Holy Spirit, makes us alive. So, because we're by nature born into this world, dead on arrival, spiritually dead, there's nothing we can do to bring about life into our souls. And yet we're talking about something here today that is rejected even in most churches. Man's just sick. And he needs God to help him. But he's got to help himself a little bit too. He needs to exercise that free will in order to get out of bondage. You know how Americans say it, "God helps those who helps themselves." Well, that may work in some areas, but not in the realm of salvation and regeneration. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit to quicken those who are spiritually dead. He's the one who gives life brings us to Jesus. In other words, He effectually calls us, and the big theological word is regenerate, give life to us. And He enables us thereby to cry out to Jesus Christ in faith. This is a cardinal doctrine of the Christian faith. Regeneration is the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who quickens. He's the one who gives life. The initiative is His. He is the life giver. While we were dead, He made us alive in Christ. And I call you next to think about the Holy Spirit as sanctifier. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Holy Spirit gives us life in the new birth. And then He helps us to grow and make that life fruitful. He enables us to walk holy before God in this dark and sinful world. So think of regeneration and sanctification. Regeneration is the big word that means the Spirit quickens us and gives us life. In sanctification, that's whereby the Spirit works in us to bring forth fruit commensurative with this life. And this verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, talks about that. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you. I don't like the ESV here as the first fruits. There are some manuscripts that have that, but even the NAS and NIV doesn't translate that here. God chose you from the beginning. And what did He choose you for? To be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So you see, the work of sanctification is brought about by the Holy Spirit. But I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 first. Some people say, "Preacher, I just want to know what the will of God is for my life." I love it when people ask that question, say that question, bring that up. And I like to go to 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Usually when they say, "I need to know God's will for my life," they usually mean, "I don't know where I should go to work. I've got four offers, and I don't know which one to take. Which one does the Spirit want me to take? I got 10 girlfriends, and I don't know which one of them to marry. You know, and what's the will of God for me?" Well, those are areas that one needs to pray, seek counsel, study the Scripture to gain principles from. But here we're talking about something black and white. This is the will of God, your sanctification. What does God want for you? What does He want for me? He wants us to be sanctified. Now, what does it mean to be sanctified? I know we're looking at some big words here today, and there are people today just want us to dumb everything down. Let's get rid of these big words. Preacher, you done used too many of them today. Regeneration. Now you're talking about sanctification. We're not through yet. We're going to have some more big words. Sanctification. What does it mean to be sanctified? To be sanctified is to be made holy. Holified just doesn't sound real good in English. So we say sanctified. That's the truth. It means the same thing if you were to say holified. It's to be made holy. The word literally means a setting apart. And the Bible uses this word sanctification in reference to us as believers in two ways. One is a definitive way. We are set apart from sin to Christ once and for all by the Spirit when we are saved. 1 Corinthians 1:2, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." So there's we have been sanctified. We are sanctified. Definitive. Our dispensational friends call that positional sanctification. Perhaps you're more familiar with that word. But the Bible also uses this term sanctification in a progressive way. We have been sanctified, and we are more and more, day by day, being sanctified, being set apart, being made holy, being made more like Christ, being conformed more and more to His image. And you will find the expression being sanctified in several places in the New Testament. Here's one instance, Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And it is in that progressive sense that we are speaking of here. And this process of being more and more set apart from sin unto Christ is accomplished by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. You remember when Jesus prayed for His disciples, John 17, He made this request, sanctify them by Your Word. Your Word is truth. So Scripture has something to do with our becoming more and more holy, becoming more and more like unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But this work of sanctification, and not just by the Word of God, it is also by the Holy Spirit. When the gospel came to the Thessalonians, it came more than in word only, didn't it? But in power in the Holy Spirit. And if the Word of God is to be effective in us, helping us to grow, then the Holy Spirit has to be at work in that, helping us to understand God's Word. So here in 2 Thessalonians, we see He chose us to be saved and to be sanctified. And the Holy Spirit is active on both accounts. He quickens and brings us to Jesus Christ, and He works in us to be more and more holy. He, in fact, those words are found there. The business of becoming holy is caused by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit works in us to make us holy. And one of the ways you can tell that the Holy Spirit is working in your life is not just so you can go to religious service and jump pews and shout and holler and run around and speak in tongues. That people say today, well, that's how you can tell if you've got the Spirit or not. Now, you tell if you got the Spirit or not, if He's conforming your life to the Word of God and to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the evidence of His work in our hearts. I hope you read my article in the newsletter this month called Monergism and Synergism. I told you we're not through with big words today. Monergism is literally one work. And synergism with work. Or more than one. Two agents working. Monergism is a good word when we speak of salvation. God does what's necessary for our salvation. God alone. We're saved by Christ's death at Calvary's cross. And that death is applied effectually by the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith. And so this new birth is given by God, and the faith by which we believe is God's gift to us. Monergism. Synergism is not a good word to use in that realm. But it's a real good word to use when we talk about sanctification. You remember what Paul told the Philippians? Work out your own salvation. Not work for it, not work to get it. Work it out. You work out something God has worked in. And so when God saves us, He calls us to work out our salvation. Now, Paul went on to say God is the one who works in you to will and to do of His good purpose. So we're not doing it alone, but we are working. We are laboring. We are running. We are serving. We are witnessing. We're not just passive, sitting back and doing nothing. But the Holy Spirit is working in us to bring that about. And so He makes us, works in us to make us more holy every day. Think about the very name of the Spirit. Why is He called the Holy Spirit? Because He Himself is holy. Fully holy, without taint or blemish on His character. Could you think of a more appropriate adjective to use to describe the Spirit? The Holy Spirit. And holiness is the principal work in which He is engaged in the lives of those whom He has quickened and brought to Jesus Christ. That's His specific task. Again, let me quote R.C. Sproul. Among the persons of the Trinity, the Spirit is the principal actor who works for our sanctification, enabling the process by which we are conformed to the image of Christ and made holy. Now, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and uses that as an instrument to make us holy. Sometimes the Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. We see that in John's Gospel in that upper room discourse. So He takes the truth. And remember the prayer of Jesus, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. The Spirit of Truth takes God's Word and He uses that to make us holy. That means sanctification is brought about when the Word of God comes to bear on the mind and heart of the child of God. That's why we encourage you, exhort you, and plead with you to read the Bible. To meditate, as Psalm 1 says, on God's Word. Not just quickly read it. Read it and ponder it. Meditate on it. And think about it. The Spirit of God enabled men of old to write God's Word. And the same Spirit of God illumines our minds and helps us to understand it. And you can be sure, dear friends, that the Holy Spirit will never lead us in a way that is contrary to God's Word. He will never teach us that something is okay that is contrary to God's Word. Just put that down when you think of what so-called Christians, the ones that aren't born again. You know, people who say they're Christians, but are not. What they do, what they sanction, what they teach others to do, that's contrary to God's Word. That is not the Spirit of God at work. But what a blessed ministry the Holy Spirit has. The Holy Spirit is sanctifier. Well, we look lastly at the Holy Spirit as comforter. Turn to John 14. Now, I'm using again the old English word here. I use the word quickener. I'm using the old English word here too. You find in the King James Version. But when this translation speaks of the Holy Spirit as the comforter, it means He's the one who helps. He counsels. He supports. Four times in the Gospel of John, in this upper room discourse where Jesus is meeting with His disciples and teaching them about the Holy Spirit, He referred to the Holy Spirit as comforter. John chapter 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance. Helper is the way ESV puts it. Comforter. You find that also, I have written down a wrong reference here. There's an occasion where it uses that word of Him. Well, we find it in John 15:26 and John 16:7, but there is a fourth reference as well. But it's in chapter 14, verse 26, where He specifically, the Comforter, is said to be the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said He would give another Comforter, another Helper, to be with you. The old English word Comforter meant something 400 years ago that it doesn't mean today. A comforter today is someone who consoles you, who soothes you. And that's not the exact meaning of the word, though that is involved. In King James English, a comforter was one who strengthened and helped another person. That word comforter has Latin roots. Com, meaning with, and fortis, which means strength. We would get our word fort from it. And the literal meaning of that English word is what the Greek word means. And we have a Greek word here that's entered our English language. Parakletos, or paraclete, the Greek word is. And that literally means the one who's called alongside. Para, with, alongside. And kletos, the Greek word for called. So Jesus said He would send the Holy Spirit as someone who would come alongside us to help us, to strengthen us. And these verses in John's Gospels tell us about this wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in talking to His disciples, He talks to them about His return to heaven. I go away and will prepare a place for you. I will come again, receive you to Myself. He's going to ascend into heaven, but He's not going to leave them orphans, He says. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to help you, strengthen you, give you counsel. Interestingly, this very word used of the Holy Spirit here is used of Jesus in 1 John. It's the word translated advocate. It's often used in the legal sense. And what is an advocate? The attorney that comes alongside and gives you help in your situation. And Jesus said He would send another comforter. If you send another comforter, it means there's already one around. And the one that was around was Jesus. But He would not remain with them physically. But He would send another. Two different Greek words for another. One's heteros. That sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? Heterodoxy. It's different. And then allos is the word used here. Same kind. You could even say identical. So the comforter Jesus said He was going to send is just like Him. He is identical to Him. So Jesus was their first helper, comforter. And He said, when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He will come and take up that role. In My absence, the Holy Spirit, the comforter par excellence of the people of God, will come and abide with you and abide in you. So Jesus filled the void of His absence by sending the Holy Spirit. And though He would no longer be with His disciples physically, the Holy Spirit would take up residence in them. John 14:17, He dwells with you and will be in you. Now there is certainly an element of consolation and comfort in the use of this word that describes the Holy Spirit, but it's primarily a ministry of strengthening, supporting, and helping. If we use the latter part of that English word, comforter, we would say forte. The Holy Spirit is our forte. Have you ever said before, oh, that's not my forte? That's not my strength. Well, He's our strength. He is our helper. We get spiritual strength from the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who empowers us. Before Jesus ascended to heaven, He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be My witnesses. So He gives us the power and the strength to do what God calls us to do. He is with us forever. He will never abandon us. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have a supernatural helper that lives within us? And doesn't that behoove us to walk in step with the Spirit? so that we might experience more and more help from this divine helper. The Holy Spirit is more than quickener, more than sanctifier, more than comforter. He's anointer, illuminator, convictor, revealer. But the three things that we have focused on this morning are so vitally important. Do you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit at work in your life? Do you know Him as quickener? Have you been brought to see what you are by birth, that you're dead? Did the Spirit of God, has the Spirit of God come and quickened you, opened your eyes that you may see Christ and go to Christ? Do you know Him as sanctifier? If you've been born again, you do. He's at work in you to make you more like Jesus. He's working to make us holy. Now, the Scripture exhorts us to walk in the Spirit and not grieve or quench the Spirit, but it is the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us by the Word of God. Do you know the Holy Spirit is quickener? Do you know the Holy Spirit is sanctifier? Do you know the Holy Spirit as comforter? He gives strength to the weary. You ever heard somebody say, we get weary in the work, but not weary of the work? It's labor, it's toil, and that wearies us. But it's a blessed work the Lord has given us to do to serve Him. And were it not for the Holy Spirit giving us strength, we would falter, we would fail. Blessed be the Lord that He infuses power in us, that He strengthens us by the blessed Holy Spirit. The average church member's understanding of the Holy Spirit these days is so vague, it's almost non-existent. I hope that's not true of you. Thank God for the silent shepherd today who is at work in the world and at work in the church. Father, we bow and give You thanks for the blessed Holy Spirit whom You sent to abide with us. We thank You that He came and convicted of sin, quickened us, brought us to Jesus. We thank You that He's at work making us more and more holy day by day. We often grieve Him and quench the Spirit. Oh, forgive us of this. And we thank You that He is our strength. He is our help. And so may we cast ourselves more and more fully upon Him to work in us as we seek to glorify Jesus Christ in this day. So we would not make too much of Him, because that would not be His will. But oh, we bless You for Him who works in us to make much of Jesus Christ. And we know He is working when Jesus Christ is uplifted. So hear us and draw ourselves to You today. Do that work of quickening, sanctifying, and strengthening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.